Before we turn to our text in Acts chapter 4 today, I'd like to read Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's what we're using today in terms of going through the system of doctrine. It's been so challenging and encouraging again to focus on this focus. Number 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? We answer, because he delivers us from all our sins and saves us. And because no salvation is to be found, sought or found in any other. And another question, do such then believe in the only Savior Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? We answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find in him all things necessary to their salvation. We want to try to focus on that by turning to chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll read here through verse 22. So Acts 4, 1 through 22. Picking this up just after a great miracle on the part of the apostles and their teaching the people in the temple. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But as they were speaking to the people, this is in the temple, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired. Think of that. When they had set them in their midst, it sounds to me like they're being surrounded. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Shall we pray? O Lord God, indeed it is true. Not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit. Thus you have said. And you have done mighty works of power, none greater than the raising of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And the apostles did some works of wonder to show that they spoke by his power. But since that day, your word has been going out by the proclamation of your truth by foolish men. Some appearing educated or being educated, but more by common, ordinary people convicted of your truth. Courageous to say, thus says the Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us today in our calling to have that courage, that we might see your kingdom grow and prosper in our day and your church increase. That we would see more and more common, ordinary people saying, thus says the Lord, is it better to listen to men or to listen to God? Hear us and help us. Bless us, O Lord, that we might be faithful and true. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation, can you think of a time when you were reluctant to confess the name of Jesus? Whether it was a job interview or perhaps talking to an unbelieving friend. You know, it was made clear to me that while I was quite prepared to talk to my longtime unbelieving friend about creation and there must be a God and all those kind of things, to speak the name of Jesus, that took courage and it didn't happen that often. Can you think of a time when you were afraid to confess his name because you knew that mockery would come? I've been there too. Can you think of a time when you were afraid to oppose the words of the people around you because you knew the truth of Jesus was different? I've been there with my family who claim to know Jesus. I'm not saying they don't. I wasn't planning to go there. Can you think of a time when you did not want to name him because his name clashed with what you wanted to do at that moment? Guilty again. I don't mean to say with this that, you know, my life has been a total failure. I'm just saying I know the war. And if you have not yet run into these things or seen them in your life, I have no doubt you will. If you know the Lord Jesus. In our personal war with sin, it is the name and the knowledge of Jesus that will win. In the plan of God for the salvation of the world, it is the name and the knowledge of Jesus that will overcome. There is no other name given among men by whom we must be saved. Not the Creator, not God, Jesus. And it is his name that is to be exalted over all. And as Dale prayed before the service, not just for what he has done, but for who he is that led him to do it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The day, first of all, spoken of is the day of the Lord Jesus. It's not a 24-hour day. Don't worry, we're not going there either. But look at the efforts of the world today to deny the name of Jesus. Seems like the government schools of this nation at every level are as concerned that the name of Jesus not be mentioned as they are to teach about math or spelling or science or anything else. Parliament, City Hall, you know, in Barrhead, a long time ago, I used to take my turn opening the meetings of town council with prayer. I was young and zealous. I think I may have had a part in shutting it down. Because I wouldn't pray to the Spirit, and I wouldn't pray to God. I prayed in the name of Jesus, and it didn't last long. For His name is mentioned, it's not as the resurrection and the life, but, you know, it's an example. It's something about timeless truths that we can learn all kinds of places. That's okay. And even where it's allowed, it takes courage to speak in the name of Jesus. To speak truth. Because speaking in the name of Jesus is in some ways the same as speaking truth. I am the truth. Even in church, it will take courage to speak the truth in love in Jesus' name. It will be much easier to say what you know the one or ones you're talking to want you to say. People whose favor we want. Somehow, that flatters us. We will often need courage to name Jesus as both Savior and as Lord of our lives. And perhaps especially as Savior. And the only one. So you know that sometimes jail is not the most threatening and fearful thing. Our theme today is no other name under heaven. And I want to look first with you at the courage given by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, that the cornerstone is Jesus alone. I want to take a closer look with you at Peter and John here and see what we can learn about receiving courage from the Holy Spirit. The story setting is that they had just done an amazing miracle in the name of Jesus. If we had read chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles, we would have seen them shortly after Pentecost coming to the table and as they... coming to the temple. And as they're coming to the temple, they pass a lame man lying there, sitting there, begging alms. They look at him and he looks at them, holds out his hands and they say, I haven't got any silver, I haven't got any gold. I have something to give you. What I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he stood up and walked in with them. That was an amazing miracle. He was lame from birth. And he had been begging alms for a long time. And everybody knew him and they knew he was lame. And then they saw him walking with the apostles into the temple. You think of how amazing that is. Like, you know, if one of you fell down today and couldn't walk, and then all of a sudden you got up and you walked, I think, cool. But see, when you just fall and you are lying there, your legs are still good and strong and normal. And you get up and nothing looks different. But if you are lame from birth, your legs are twisted and gnarly and very skinny and no muscle and nothing, and you're standing there and your legs are normal, like, wow. So, amazing miracle was done. It was just so amazing. It must have been a really heady moment for the apostles. You know, I'm amazed when I see TV preachers going around slaying in the Spirit, poof, and they fall down. And I think, wow, wish I could do that. Think of doing a real miracle, actually healing somebody like this. What a moment. They were heroes for a moment. They spoke with power. And I'm not mocking them when I say that. They were They taught at some length in the name of Jesus. Because again, you got to see that this man was lame for 40 years. It's amazing. So, okay. And then everybody's around listening, hanging on the words of the apostle. And then there's a commotion out there. And the crowd opens up and makes room for the rulers to walk in. And, you know, so you can see all the people sitting around, standing around. And the rulers come in and you can just hear the whole crowd say, "Hey, come on over here, check this out." No, because this is not right away. They've already known there's real conflict between the rulers and the apostles. This is not the next day. There's already real conflict happening. These people walk in, the crowd opens up, and a hush falls over the room. And they're all watching to see. These rulers were directly responsible for the crucifixion. They had Jesus arrested. They had Jesus tried. They handed him over to Caesar. They stirred up the crowd. And there was no repentance. Now, in one sense, you know, I try to put myself in the place of the apostles. In one sense, with that miracle man still standing there, I'm thinking, they say, "Bring him on." But we forget, we're not really into the story. We forget that this healing was an act of faith. It was not done in their own power. There was no stage performance. These were not magicians. They didn't have the power to go to the Sadducees, poof, right to the back of the room. That wasn't like that at all. They saw people with power to throw them in jail coming and ready to take them into custody. And they didn't just have faith, "Oh, God will just zap you out of here." God did not promise to do that. The Spirit was not telling them that was going to happen. They were still what they grew up as in many ways. They were indeed unschooled, ordinary men, fishermen by trade. Do you think of them as, you know, like having been taken up to heaven and taught and then shunted back down to earth or something? You know, the Apostle Paul had a vision of some kind of the paradise, and he was strengthened by that for his calling, but even he was living by faith. In many ways, these were still ordinary men, unschooled, walking in faith. In many ways, they were like us. Believing in Jesus makes a big difference for me. But my place in the family I grew up in, and the things that blessed me, and the things that wounded me, they are still who I am. In so many ways. Still part of me. And it'll be the same for you. We serve Jesus in truth and faithfulness only by faith. We overcome the obstacles that are somehow specific and powerful obstacles against us, particularly by faith in Jesus. Here come the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. How would you try better to spell trouble? I can see the fear. I can feel the dry mouth. I can see them looking for exits. Just look a little bit more carefully at the trouble. I would tremble at every one of them. The priests were the religious experts, the leaders, trained in the law of Moses, which I too respect. Trained speakers, probably started on that road of training with native ability. When I feel compelled to speak up in a room full of friendly ministers, I get dry mouth. So I'm not quite on board. I feel like I need to try to say something to challenge the thought. Here were the experts opposed, able to appeal to the text and the verse of Moses, able to twist your words and to twist the words of Moses and to make a fine-sounding argument. And you knew it. Be like facing a team of lawyers before a crowd that is not a home crowd. I don't want to be there. A captain of the temple guard. We're not just talking about police who do not know God. I think I could handle that. Maybe. We're talking about the captain of the temple guard. Knowledgeable himself. An expert in organization. Quite a competent guy. The apostles are speaking in the temple that he is supposed to guard. And he can jail. And he can hand you over to the executioner. And the Sadducees. Now that's interesting. Why was it the Sadducees? Wasn't what I expected. Well, we know that the Sadducees were the collaborators with Rome, so also trained leaders, power. The Sadducees, the key to who they were is that they denied the resurrection. And the apostles were speaking of the resurrection and the life in Jesus' name. Here come the secular rulers who didn't believe in the resurrection. For me, that would be like speaking at GPRC to the gathered students, and the best atheist philosophers of the world come in and they listen to me, and I fully expect them to make me look like a total idiot when I'm done. That I find extremely fearful. I don't think we can really appreciate the tension and the fear. They were men like us. They saw and they heard, but they still had to live by faith. And they were thrown in jail. And they stayed in jail overnight. They were given some time to think about it, to imagine what was going to happen the next day. And the next morning, the whole council gets in front of them, surrounds them. Where are they going to find the courage at that point to answer? Well, we read. Then Peter, impetuous Peter in his bold, usual self, spoke up and said. Except he didn't. That Peter denied Jesus three times. What we do read is then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and we're asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, but he has become the capstone, and salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by whom we must be saved. You and I, we have to know that the courage to stand and the courage to speak like that, the ability to speak like that, it was given by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. If you think you've got to know and trust that you've got the ability to do that before you ever put yourself in that position, forget it. It's not happening. The Holy Spirit filled them and gave them courage. They had indeed seen Jesus alive. They had healed a man in Jesus' name. And that would have been a great strength for them. I'm not denying that. It was still in the power of the Holy Spirit that they spoke up. And I like to imagine as Peter standing there, and when he spoke and answered to them, he didn't fill his words with audible pauses. Jesus. rulers and elders and all the people. Look at his argument by itself for a second. You're concerned about an act of kindness? Like, what a shot. What a way to start. You're concerned about an act of kindness? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No confusion here about who we're talking about. The very one you crucify. Let's get to the nuts and bolts here. God raised him from the dead. He's alive. The prophet said you'd reject. I'll go into your territory now. I'm not about Moses, but the Old Testament. The Word of God said you were going to do this. God has made him the cornerstone. And his name is the only name by which we must be saved. Not may, as some translations have, must. I think you can find in that too the fact that in the confession that we all must be saved. We're all sinners and we must be saved. The lawyers and the rulers were baffled by their boldness. And it was not pride. It was courage and conviction. You can see it in the order, in the organization of thought, and the appeal to the Psalms and prophecy and exposing their sin. And that's the kind of courage and conviction that we need. Because we can be so afraid that we don't speak well. I don't know where you are. Some of you, I think, have that fear. Some of you, I think, don't. I do. I have to overcome that lots of times in lots of ways. We can be afraid that we don't speak well. Moses was afraid. There's no shame in that. Faith has to overcome that for many people. Moses was afraid. He said, "Oh Lord, I'm slow of speech." God didn't say, "Oh, okay, I'll get somebody else." Have I not called you? And Christ, he says to us, because we will look at a situation, we'll be coming into a situation where we know we're going to have to speak, and we will be so scared. Do you have any idea how often I rehearse what I should say before I go visit somebody or something if it's going to be a difficult visit? Do you know where I get to in the end? I have to say, wait for the Lord when you get there. Because Jesus said, don't worry. Even if I drag you before, if you're dragged before kings and princes, don't worry beforehand what you'll say. I'll give you what you need to say in the time when you need it. That's how we have to go, lots of times. We can be afraid to talk to those who are well-educated in science. I can remember going to the school on the coast, and this was only high school, I thought, piece of cake. No, these high school kids were trained in words and cosmology that I didn't even heard before. Hadn't even heard before. I'm serious. For at least a while, I'm thinking, what am I going to say? I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm going to sound like such an idiot. And actually, I don't even remember how it turned out. We can be afraid to talk to people in authority. Especially when we're in their territory, in their presence. It can be very daunting. This to me. We can be afraid to talk to people of the world. You know, people who for whom life is a good time. And, you know, that we're chasing after the good life. I remember doing some door-to-door in the neighborhood of the church and come to this house where there's about half a dozen or a little bit more young men, young women, having beer, having a good time. You have no idea how much I wanted to pass that house and go to the next one. And again, I don't even remember what I said. So much fear. I wouldn't know what to say. We can be scared in the church. How do you talk to the proud about humility? How do you talk about Jesus to the wise? Courage comes from the Holy Spirit. Partly bringing the Word of God to mind. He works that way in so many ways. I'll often remember the words of Jesus, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." And that doesn't just mean if you say Jesus is not Lord. It means if you sense the call to speak His name and you say, "No, I'm scared." If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father, my Father in heaven. That comes to my mind many times. That's the Spirit that brings that to mind. Or, I think more powerful than that yet, the one that comes to mind for me many times is Paul in Romans 5. "It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us." It was not while we were holding up our hands saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on us." It was like while we were saying, "Lord, get lost." He came and He died for us and He drew us into His embrace. It's even more powerful that we know Him and that we know that He knows us and He loves us in spite of our sins. That is the most important thing, that we know He is our friend. Do you? Do you know Jesus as your friend? Who knows you by name? Who knows things about you that your other friends don't know? Good and bad. Knows things about you that you don't know. Good and bad. He's your friend. But even more, in many of these situations, you know what needs to happen? Is that the Spirit of God has to rise up in us like He did in Peter and John. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that they were filled all the time. It means that at that moment when they needed it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke up boldly. Courage was given as it was needed. And it will be that way for us many times. We need to step out in faith, not sensing that we have it all in hand, but trusting that the Lord will give what we need when the time comes. He will. I want to say a little bit more about another aspect of this, that the cornerstone is Jesus alone. This is a very important word for our day. If we start to think about the need for courage to speak in the name of Jesus, this issue comes to the foreground immediately. This issue that the same courage is going to be needed to speak of salvation being found in Jesus alone. There's no other name. There's no other name besides Him. There's no other name alongside Him. You know, in some ways we think of this especially as an issue of our day, of pluralism, you know, when we're supposed to honor all religious perspectives. We think of it as a modern issue when we're supposed to speak of Jesus as, well, that's my preferred way, that's what works for me, or that's one of the things I do. But it is not just our day. If the devil can't outlaw the name of Jesus, he will try to add to it. He will try to add other gods, or he will try to make it Jesus plus, grace plus, something. In the passage we read, the enemies of God were trying to outlaw the name of Jesus. But to them, the apostles openly declare, "It is in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, in His name." And they immediately add, "And no other name has been given under heaven by which we must be saved." And when they say no other name, they mean no either or and no Jesus plus. No Jesus or Moses. No Jesus plus Moses. No name besides Him. Nothing alongside Him. You have to think about how important that is. How soon it was an issue. We don't have to go to today. Think of the days of the apostles. You know, at first the rulers tried to outlaw the name totally. No more speaking in this name. The Spirit of God rose up and said, "Judge for yourself. Do we obey God or men? They had seen and heard, and the truth of God was going to have witnesses. They had to stand against Rome at that time too. It was not long. It was in the apostles' lifetime. Rome would say, okay, you can talk about Jesus. Not a problem. You can say Jesus' name all you want, but Caesar is Lord, right? Well, how long was it before Satan tried a different tactic among the Jews? Jesus plus. The letter to the Galatians is one of the first letters that was written. And it was written against Jesus plus. And it's fascinating that it was Peter who had bought into, well, he hadn't bought into Jesus plus, but he was scared to speak against Jesus plus. And when the Jews came to the Galatians and they tried to say, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to watch the dietary laws, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, Peter drew back because he was scared to stand with the Gentiles at that point, and he wanted the favor of the Jewish Christians, so-called. The Judaizing party. Do you know what Paul said when this group was trying to teach Jesus plus? He said, you can confess Jesus all you want, but if you make it Jesus plus, you have fallen away from grace. Did I say Peter said that? Paul said it. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And that also means not Jesus plus. When it is Jesus plus, the plus is always where your foundational trust will be. It'd be like standing on a rock, you know, standing on a big solid rock, but there's water. Flood water's flowing by, and there's a helicopter up here, and there's a rope ladder hanging down, and you get your hands on the rope ladder on the helicopter, you're standing on the rock. You're trying to trust in two things. Your real trust is going to be in the helicopter. When Jesus says, let go, stand on the rock. It's going to take courage, conviction, commitment, with the dividends, the blessing for you and for the world. You know, it is indeed going to take courage to say, you know, Jesus alone in that other way. It's going to take courage to say to First Nations people in our day, you must not go to your ancestors. You must go to Abraham, the father of all believers. It's going to take courage in our day to say to Islam, Allah is not God. Muhammad is not his prophet. It's going to take courage to say to the Western world, Jesus is not my choice. I am his choice, or I have no hope. It's going to take conviction and courage, too, to add nothing to the name of Jesus, his spirit, and his blood. At the time of the Reformation, you heard that in the Catechism. That's when it was written, 500 years ago. At the time of the Reformation, the church had focused on the saints, praying to the saints, getting the credits of the saints, and on sacraments. They had seven and all that kind of thing. And they had built up this stuff so much that the church had overshadowed or even covered the name of the Lord Jesus. Put a blanket over his glory. And that must not be. But in our day, some of that is still going on, but there's other stuff going on also in our churches. There's superstition. It's rampant in the world we live in. I saw something the other day. It was about Sid Crosby, one of my favorite players. And I'm not negative in any way, except in this thing, it was about him touching the cup before the finals. He touched the cup. And I thought, good for you, man. You're not superstitious. But then they went on. Oh, yeah, they won in 2009 and somebody touched the cup. Exactly. This is the world we live in. If you look at the rituals in some of these sports especially, it's crazy. But we can be sucked into that too. And by the way, if you're sucked into that in any way, I won't make fun of you, but do come and talk to me. But you know, for us, I don't think that's the biggest issue. For us, the biggest issue is ourselves. The Catechism says, whoever trusts in saints or these other things, or themselves, we are to come to trust in Christ alone. Let go of ourselves too. Christ alone does not make us careless. It's the only thing that makes us holy. I want you to understand, we must understand, legalists always twist the law. Always use it to justify themselves and pervert the truth. Legalists are not more holy. They are unholy. They don't know what holiness is. One of the things that I appreciate most about weekly communion is that it helps us get away from the danger of examining ourselves in the wrong way, from setting up some kind of bar that we have to jump over to come to the table of the Lord, from twisting the law to make it seem like the bar is low enough not for us to get over it. Weekly communion, it's a powerful way of pointing us to Christ, who tore that curtain apart and invited us in, and who promises to make us holy. The Spirit of Christ Himself opens our hearts and our eyes to see our sin. And He teaches us to fight against it. And He encourages us. And sometimes He shows us how. But we are not taught in any way to add to the work of Jesus in gaining the love of God. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. Think of John 16, verse 8, where Jesus said, "The Spirit will come, I will give the Spirit, and I will pour Him out, and He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." He shows us the love of God that is ours in Jesus, and that way He makes us new, and He causes us to delight in the joy and the blessings of others. He makes the church truly into His body. I want to say that Jesus alone is not the cause of so much disobedience in the church today. The problem is that Jesus is too often not the cornerstone of the church. May the Spirit of Christ give us the conviction that there is no other name, understanding what that means, and the courage to say so when we are called to in every situation. Amen.